good morning and wish each one God's rich blessing. It has been a blessing to be together, and I thank you, Daryl, for those thoughts, encouragement to think more on God's mercy and on his goodness. I was made aware again yesterday that we have to keep looking up. And if we want to see a lot of the beauty in God's creation, we miss it if we don't look up. Sarah pointed out to me about a sundog that was, it was early in the morning, but then it was almost straight overhead. And guess what? I had not looked up enough to even see it. I would have completely missed it if it hadn't been for the encouragement of someone to look up. And so let's look up and see the good hand of our God upon us. Certainly he has been very good and very kind to us. And it is good to be together and to see each one and to worship together. I've enjoyed the service. I told you, and I think it was about 6 months ago, that 6 weeks ago, that Lord willing, there would be part two to the message, and think about what stones we want to carry forward as a memorial. Just a reminder, if you don't remember from last time, that in June, of at least that's what, I have a little book that Wilmer Schenck started to keep up with the membership, and he started it in 1982. The congregation was established in 74. And he said it was established in June. And I meant to contact Brother Jay and see, were y'all here present? Were you married when the congregation was established yet, or was it before your wedding?
The congregation was established before.
Okay. Okay. All right. Thank you for that information. So it was in June of 1974 when the Dublin Mennonite Church was established, and I should get the list of names, and so you can see who it was. And if my memory serves me right, it was over in Dwight Schenck's little house just up from on the South Lake Drive, just off of Thunder and Springs. We were turning by the Whale House. I guess that's still there. I don't get in there very often anymore, but Dwight's little house was about the first house on the right. Maybe there's a mobile home and then his house. And that's where church was held for a while. Well, we want to think about a foundation. Do you think the foundation that was laid 50 years ago made a difference as to why we are where we are today? And I realize that it's not a one-time event and you just do the certain right things and then you coast for the next 50 years. I know it's an ongoing, a continual a routine, if you want to call it, taking care of the things that need to be taken care of and moving forward. But the burden of those brethren 50 years ago set a direction for the way we went. So I'm asking, is it important what our foundation is today? You know, we're at the place, if you're a visitor here and haven't heard, Pilgrim Conference has decided to downsize and change the district lines and start two other conferences. It'll be three conferences where there was one. And so we're at the point where we're needing to get together, and this paper in your box, Daryl, I didn't think you were confusing, but maybe it's because I thought through it already. And y'all read the paper, and if you do have questions about it, well, feel free. Now's the time to ask. But his point was understood. I know we would like suggestions for names, and we want you to be involved and all the churches to be involved, and then Dublin gets to submit one name and all the other congregations submit one name, and then we'll vote again from that list of names from the winner from each congregation to pick what this new group's going to be called. Is it important? Well, Is it important that you name your little baby when it's born? Somehow the little fellow needs to be called something. Know who you're talking about. And so a new conference needs to have an identity. And that's what this is all about. We want your involvement. So here we are. And where are we going from here? Will it make a difference in 50 years from now what is important to us today? Will it make a difference? I think about it 50 years ago. I think I was Shane's age. Are you 19? Yeah, I was Shane's age 50 years ago. So in 50 years ago, when Shane, I don't know, maybe he'd be standing up here with gray hair and a white beard and I'll surely be gone. Will it make a difference how we pull together today and what we want, where we want a church to go, what we think is important? Dare we be nonchalant about the direction we want to go? The preachers can take care of that. Man, I'm going for the ride. That's the type of thing that Todd was talking about in Sunday school. We don't want to happen. We want the Christian life to be real in your hearts, where it's about us serving Him, and it's about us working together as brotherhood. And I think we should have a vision of where we want to go, and we need the brethren with us together so we can move forward. Because if we miss the mark, where will we land? And this is not to scare anyone. This is to help us understand that we cannot ride on the momentum of our fathers. Every generation must In other words, God just has children. He doesn't have grandchildren. And every generation must claim the gospel of Jesus and working together as brotherhood, embrace the faith and move ahead with a sense of ownership. That's why we're stressing, let's get involved in the naming process. I don't care what you submit. You don't have to put your names beside, you know, whatever you think would be a good name for the conference. It's not about one person, but we need to own it together and move forward. We do well to be intentional and with purpose move forward with confidence in God. You know, we just can't keep going thinking about what happened in the 60s. I know last time I talked a lot about history and what happened in the 60s and what happened in the 90s. And here we are, but we can't go on what Brother Aaron and Brother Sidney and Brother Steve did. And here we are, and we can't stay put. Well, we are so blessed this morning to have God's Word, and the principles will always work, and so we can move forward with confidence. I have finally got, I don't know the right word, if I say I'm excited about starting our conference, and I'm just glad again that I didn't have to be behind it pushing and shoving and finally trying to get people to agree this would be a good thing. But it was as we worked together and we talked about it for probably 12 years. And here we are. And I think it was a unanimous vote on the ministry of the Pilgrim Conference. This is the way we should go. And it was interesting to me that on the verse on the bulletin today, I heard a voice behind me say, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And that's the way I feel about where we are. And so I am ready to do what I can to make it work. We are blessed to have God's Word. The principles will always work. They worked 50 years ago. It'll work today. And it'll work when these young fellows are old fellows. Turn to Joshua 4. And this was where the children of Israel were out of Egypt for just a little over 40 years. They wandered for 40 years. I think they were close to a year, but maybe not, maybe 10 months, until God put the little restraining order on them. So you can't go into the promised land for 40 years till everybody dies off. The time came when God told Joshua to move, cross the river. And when the feet of the priest touched the water, stepped into the water. The waters were parted. There had to be some faith to go along with that. Can you imagine those priests carrying the ark? And they got down to the river. Well, it's still wet. The water's still flowing. I can't step in. But no, God said when you put your feet into the water, then it would happen. And the people walked through on dry land. It seems, in a sense, that our feet have just touched the water. God told Joshua that the priests needed to stand in the middle of the river holding the ark. This was like the presence of God, typified the presence of God, till the people were passed over. And then 12 men should take up stones to build a memorial. And remember what size stones they were to pick up? You think a little stone they could put in their pocket would work? No, God told them, pick up a stone, put it on your shoulder. I get the picture of a pretty big stone. Now, I would like to read Joshua 4, verse 20 through the end. And in honor to the Word of God, I would like to ask you to stand while I read. Joshua 4, verse 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. You may be seated. I see three reasons here for this memorial. And number one was so the children would know your know the story. In verse 22, then sure your children know. The second one is in verse 24, so all the earth will see that God's hand is mighty. And also, so you fear, so you honor the Lord forever. So the question, I think those are three good reasons to talk about what we're talking about today. So the question comes, what stones do you want to take out of Jordan? What do we want our children to remember? What can we do so all the earth can see that God's hand is mighty? What can we do so that we keep fearing or honoring the Lord? Excuse me. And this is all capital L-O-R-D, which means the eternal one, the Jehovah God, the everlasting, the eternal contemporary, the one who always was and who always will be, the one who is. He just is. So you fear and honor the Lord forever. All of your short life, honor the one who always is. Well, I think I have seven things. I didn't get 12 stones. I'm sure I could have. But I'm going to suffice it with these seven for today. And the first one that I want to pick up and carry out for the memorial is that Christ is the foundation. I hope that we can pass this on to our children. I have enjoyed teaching instruction classes. I just really enjoy teaching instruction classes and emphasizing to the student that it's about Jesus. And I guess I enjoy preaching it to adults that it's about Jesus. He's the foundation. Without him, everything we do will crumble. Our whole life falls apart. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Turn with me to Colossians 2. Colossians, the second chapter. I want to read verse 18. It's Colossians 1. Colossians 1, 18. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. Jesus, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things Jesus might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Jesus should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of Jesus' cross, by Jesus to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath Jesus reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now this is the first stone, Christ the foundation. It's the first stone by design, because this is foundational. And if we would keep everything else but lose this, we've lost everything. We've missed the mark. And so I remind you again that our culture and our applications are not our salvation. We dare not take focus off of Jesus and get it onto ourselves in any way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light, the life. Now, I think we'll balance this out by the time we finish. I'm not downplaying at all culture. We will make a culture. We do have a culture. You can't get away from having a culture. And I'm not downplaying that and applying the scriptures in practical everyday life at all. But it must be taught that the Christian life is more than a social gospel. It's more than what I can benefit by it. Todd was bringing that out in Sunday school this morning. The gospel of Jesus is more than that. It's about me serving him, that he's the Lord of my life. It's about pleasing the Father. And this is what we emphasize to these youngsters who've given their hearts to the Lord. Now look, it's about letting Jesus live in us. It's about us pleasing him. Him being the Lord, telling us what to do and how to live, and he's given us the word for it. And that we are now in his kingdom. We're not in the kingdom of the world anymore. We're not in listening to our old flesh and seeing what we can do and what we can get by with, but it's about pleasing him. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5 says, for we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the Lord. So it's more than just keeping the traditions of our church, as much as I appreciate them. But it's more than that. It's more than keeping our culture, and I love culture. Yes, this needs to be a big rock that we carry out, and it needs to be the first one. The second one is holiness of life. Second rock that we're carrying out is holiness of life. I want a stone that reminds our children that the Christian life begins on the inside. Are you agreed with me? The Christian life begins on the inside. What does Jesus say in Matthew 23, verse 26? He said, first clean the inside of the cup and the platter so that the outside may be clean also. See, if you have a cup that's clean and a platter that's clean on the outside, but it's filthy on the inside, you still got a dirty cup. And Jesus always goes into the heart and exposes and cleans, washes, cleanses, sanctifies so that the outside can be clean as well. Holiness of life. The outside doesn't clean the inside, but the inside will get the outside clean. First Peter says, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Not pretentious, not a double life, but clean inside and out, transparent holiness. Aiming for the mark, living for God, purity, in private like in public, in public like in private, holiness of life. That's second rock. The third one we want to carry up out of the river is that the Bible is final authority. These are just basic. They're just simple. You youngsters, I'm glad to see many of you taking notes. You can understand this. The Bible is the final authority. In our country today, what is the final authority in the government of this country? Supreme Court. When something gets, have a court in Dublin and it can be appealed to another court, and it can be, you know, it could be appealed, but when it gets to the Supreme Court, that's it. When the Supreme Court answers the question, that's it. There's nowhere else to go. In the home, I say this carefully, that the dad's pretty much the Supreme Court in the home. You can discuss things. And maybe you young boys, you get to the age when you want a BB gun. And you go, "Dad, I want a BB gun." He said, "No, I don't think so." "What are you going to do?" "Well, you can go cry to Mom if you want to." But Dad is the final authority. And probably Mom agrees with him anyway on that one. And that settles it. What about in church government? And I'm telling this because how I believe and how I think it should go forward. I think too often in our plain circles, we have put too much authority on one person. I don't think God intended, for one person to have the say-so and just pretty much give the shots of what's going to happen in church and what isn't going to happen. It shouldn't be up to the bishop to decide on practical issues of life, just what he wants. And there's been a mentality in... I don't want to judge anybody else, but I just want it to be clear how we want to move forward. Is that we work together as a team. I would much rather be called an administrator or an overseer rather than a bishop. But we work together as a team to make, and one of, I feel like my basic responsibilities wherever I have responsibilities is to see to it that the ministry is getting along. And wherever the ministry is getting along, it's a mighty force to be reckoned with. It's just powerful. And wherever a ministry is divided, you can just pretty much believe that the congregation will soon be divided as well. And so we work together as a team. And when we vote on an issue, for example, in our ministerial team, I don't get some special pool. And I don't want some special pool or carry two or three votes or whatever. It's, we work together as a team, and that's the way it should be. And I've come to appreciate the accountability that we as bishops have on our bishop board as well. I've really appreciated that. I know that if I step out of line, I've got 12 others at least to answer to. And this was one of the things that we were careful about when we decided to break down in smaller groups, that it would not be just one bishop. We have three, and one day, Lord willing, hopefully not in the too far distant future, there will be another one come from somewhere. and we work together, and there's accountability there, and I don't want to lose that accountability. We all need it. The deacons, the ministers, the bishops, we all need this accountability. Where did we start with this? We started with the Bible as the final authority. And that's where we want to end this point on. We need a rock so that when we go there, we all, whether it's the dads, whether it's the ministry, whether we're together as a brotherhood, we have this book and we look in the Bible. What does the Bible say? And that's where we go. And when we figure out what the Bible says, that's our answer. And I know I'm jumping ahead of myself, but where the Bible doesn't say in just plain terms, then we work it together as a brotherhood. And that's the kind of church I want, but that's not the point yet. But we must have this book as final authority in our life. This is the rock. And our children should see plainly that we hold this book above every other book. Then this is the rule and guide of our life. It should be table talk. It should not be relegated to just Sunday morning going to church. Your children should be familiar with you reading that book. If I may say again, borrow from Sunday school, the routine of getting up in the morning and getting fed from the Word. Children should observe that. This is the only book that we read without a critical eye. It's God's Word to us and our go-to for the answers of life. Number four is the grace of God. I want a stone to carry out that reminds us of the grace of God. I want a stone that reminds us that we were in Egypt. We were in bondage. We were crying out. We were destitute. We were just filthy, the offscouring of the earth. And I hope that we never lose sight of who we are in comparison to God. Not who we are in comparison to the other brothers and sisters or the other congregations, other conservative people. No, don't do that. Paul said it's not wise to compare yourself among yourselves. It's wise to compare yourself to God because you're the loser every time. Excuse me. In other words, you'll come up feeling mighty little, and that's where we should be. Because when we feel mighty little, then God is mighty big. And when we start to become mighty big, then God becomes mighty little to us, and that's a dangerous situation. And I hope we never lose sight of what it costs to bring us to God, the grace of God. At the moment we begin to look at ourselves and comparing with other church groups, we begin to lift ourselves up, and that's where pride comes in. God even hates the look of pride. We're all just sinners saved by grace, every one of us. The most righteous person today is still in need of God's grace to make it home. I was impressed with Paul in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, or fourth chapter. He says that we're clay vessels, earthen vessels, just old pots. I heard someone speaking about it recently, and he said these old clay pots were like the garbage cans that they used back then. They put all the junk in, and even the refuse went into these old cans, and they had to be hauled out and cleaned out, and they were stinky. And he said, we're just these old clay vessels, the old garbage cans, if you will. We're the garbage can that God cleaned up, every one of us, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Didn't any of us clean up our own can and make something great and beautiful out of it? How does that make us feel when we look beside us and see other garbage pots? We're just all on the same level, aren't we? We all need the grace of God. And I think we need a big rock to remind us of that. There's none of us here that's any better than anyone else. And there's none of us here that's any worse than anybody else. We're just sinners saved by grace, trying to make it home to heaven and to help each other along that way. That was number four. Number five is the church. I want a rock that we can take out to remind us of what we want in the church. What do you want your children to remember when they think about childhood and coming to church? You know, when I think about my childhood and going to church, I still think about Hepzibah, a little church back in the pines. Good memories of being there. I hope that when our children are grown, if they live far from here, they will think back with fond memories to this little building out here in Buckeye and the good times we had together. I hope they think of good times with friends and singing and Sunday school, and they might even think about long sermons and some old man that would talk a long time. I don't know what all they'll think. I hope they think about people who loved each other and loved the Lord. Isn't that what we want? I feel sorry for people who look back and remember bad attitudes and unkind words and little compassion in the church. We want a rock to remind us that we are not a museum. We're a hospital. We're here to help the weak, the needy, and point to the healer, a refuge from the storm. And in this church, we remind each other it's about Him, not about us. In this church, we want brotherhood. Yes, it's about Jesus. And He's first and He's foremost. This is a group of brothers and sisters that are working together with Christ in focus. And He wants us to work together. We need each other. We need to submit one to another. Men, we need this. Because we know, we teach women are supposed to submit to their husbands, right? I wonder if we aren't just a little more quiet about how we're supposed to submit one to another in the fear of the Lord. And we're supposed to be submitted to Christ. You remember that the epistles were written to congregations. And the context is always about working together as a body. And this is what God wants. And this is what we need. We need to love this body, Christ first, and love this body as a group of people that are trying to make it from earth to glory. I want a church that is not ashamed of making practical applications when needed. Not ashamed of it. And we have a brotherhood who loves the Word of God like we talked about. And where there's a need for a practical application, that is beautiful. And I want a church that's not ashamed to do that. And not even ashamed to write it down. So the generation to come, we know that this is what we're doing. This is like part of like what that memorial is there for. So that it can be seen. And also I want a church that does not lift themselves up in pride because of that and then not be able to change anything that would need to be changed. But the moment, and I stress here how much we need each other. Brothers and sisters, we need each other. And our responsibility is to be a help to each other, not to be critical of each other. I think criticism is a tremendous hindrance to brotherhood, to sisterhood. And I would just like to encourage us not to talk negative about anybody. If you have something negative to say, go to the person that you're going to talk about and share it with him or her. But not to be sharing negative. What can so easily happen is we start to lift ourselves up and think that I'm more spiritual than my brethren. Nobody else is quite does it like I think it should be done. But I believe the moment we lift ourselves individually to priesthood and become untouchable by brethren, this whole pile of stones will begin to fall apart. You know what I mean? When we can't listen to each other, when we can't submit one to another and to fear the Lord, and we think, well, you know, God's made me like the priest or the high priest, and so what I go home and say is, carries the day, and I'll do what, because I'm listening to God. This whole pile of stones that we've been talking about will fall apart, and this church will not succeed when that happens. This church needs leaders who are keenly aware of their position in the body. Christ is looking for servant leaders, and I'm glad I believe we have leaders who want to be servant leaders, and we need your help. This is what Jesus exampled to us, and this is what he taught us. He's not looking for dictators as rulers over his people. He wants shepherds who will lead humbly with compassion, with Jesus as the model, and where the gospel of Jesus is the motto. And this is what we need for, I'll just say, the next 50 years, because I'm looking back 50 years. And I know that after, it won't be many years until at least some of the leaders that are leading now will be off the scene, and somebody else will be leading out. So may God help us that we love the church, that we have a right view of the church, that we see that Jesus is the head of the church, and it's about us serving him. It's not just about, yes, it's about me serving him, but it's about us serving him. Makes so much difference on our thought processes about the church. Number six, I want somebody to get a big rock and take out, and it's to remind us of the need for strong homes. Strong homes. Homes today. We know that homes today are falling apart all around us. The devil has been intent on tearing the foundations away, and the toll is destruction. We need strong homes in the church. We can't expect to have a strong church if we have weak homes, can we? We need homes where children are wanted and loved. And I believe I see that today. And I'm glad for that. Love your children. Want children. Because where children are not wanted, we are already away from God's plan. And things will fall apart. We need homes where dad is the leader. Dad is the leader. He works together with mom. You might even call him a benevolent dictator. You think through that term. Maybe that's an oxymoron, but I believe it works here. In other words, dad needs to listen, but he needs to be able to say yes or no and lead out in his family, lead them to God in great love. We need dads who have the hearts of their wife and their children. Dads who love God and are walking the way of holiness and teaching their children. We need homes who care little of affluence and luxury. We need simple living, giving example of following the lowly Nazarene. We need homes where we pass on the culture of hard work and sharing with our neighbors, going visiting our neighbors. Even, I wrote in my notes, gardening, if you will. I like that culture, and I hate to see it be lost. And I'm glad that, I don't know, you all have gardens or not, but I think most of us do. And I like that culture, and I encourage it because there's so much more comes out of a garden than just food to eat. But that's a lot, too. Good food. But I love that culture of children and mom working together, growing food for the family. Oh yeah, I know. I hear people say sometimes you can buy it cheaper out of the store than you can grow it. I doubt that when you figure all the benefits, at least if I would do the adding and subtracting of what's a value and what's not a value. I know the garden would be on the plus side if I did the figures, but I just like that culture and want to encourage it. We need homes that are strong on withstanding the pressures of modern parenting and psychology. The winds that blow in society usually move the curtains in the church, Simon Schrock tells us. And I believe we're being influenced. But we need homes that are withstanding those pressures and are raising their children the old Bible way. The current of the world is away from God, and the current is strong, and we need homes that will withstand that current. And the last point, the last rock, is our schools. I think our schools are very, very important. I guess that's one reason why I feel so much for the need in Romania just now. I remember back in this country in my day when I was young, there were places where there was threat of jail if they didn't close the school. And I hope one day we can have David Berkey from Nebraska here to talk to us about what he went through and the threats. They were told that if school opened on Monday morning, they would be there. They would arrest the school board. Monday morning, the school opened, and the school board was at the school. And how God intervened, but it was tough. Over in Romania today, for years now, they have opposed homeschooling, but they allow it. And I'll try to send out the bulletin that Plain News sent out. But they allowed enrollment in foreign schools in Romania. You could homeschool if you were enrolled in a foreign school. And so Christian Aid and Christian Light collaborated, and they called it Christian Light Academy. And they had a base. They have a base over there and a warehouse. And they have a lot of students who are enrolled through Christian Light Academy. Well, and just recently, there's a new law that was passed. The long and the short of it, the officials are against about any kind of homeschooling at this point. One couple has been taken to court over it, and it looms really large. Hence, the meeting with the officials tomorrow to see if anything can be done. But the Ministry of Education is a lady who seems to be strong in the current of the world. And that's why they're asking everybody to pray. So remember that. But I believe that without our education system of Christian Day School, we will lose the above points. We need to keep alive the burden that brought the schools into existence. God has blessed us beyond measure in the last 50 years. There's a couple of us old heads here that remember what it was like to go to public school. And we know what it's like to have a Christian school, and it is worth it. We must sacrifice. We must do what it takes to teach our children. Children, I want you to know that it hasn't always been the way it is today. Not all children in all the years could just go to a Christian school where the teachers were teaching the good things. But I believe that we need to see the need of teaching our children in a safe environment and making the sacrifices needed to keep it going. Must be a priority among us to teach our children the way of God. And that's all I have on the stones this morning. There's a number of other things that I thought about, and I had some other stones written down, but I think that's enough to get us thinking about where we're going from here. What kind of a church do you want? What do you anticipate in the next 50 years? Are you here because you want to be, because your heart is into serving the Lord and you want to be here with the brothers and sisters encouraging? I know sometimes we can get into a situation where we feel like we're almost trapped. And I believe that God wants us to be here because our heart's here, and with joy we serve Him and build brotherhood and do what we can to help each other along and to serve Him. Let's build a memorial and by God's grace, move forward from here. I'll turn it back, Brother Darrell.